always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Please be seated. First, it is such a joy and privilege for my wife Karen and I to be with you today. We have been looking forward to this for quite some time. I'm Bishop Bill, and I've just been looking forward to having this time together. I've gone out a couple of times so far with Bishop Julian. He invited me to assist him with a visitation at a parish in Connecticut back at Easter, and then again a parish in Maryland at Pentecost. But today is my first solo. So I don't know if he figured I finally learned enough that it was safe to send me out by myself, or he figured you all were so polite and that you would just receive me regardless of how bad I messed up. But whatever it is, we are thrilled to be a part of this wonderful parish congregation, and I want to say a special thank you to Father Jerry and his wife Janelle for inviting us, and also Deacon Warren and Chris and for just the warm reception that they have shown so far. I also want to say a special thank you to all of you, because I know that from talking to Father Jerry, many of you have been holding Karen and I and our family up in prayer these past few years as we have gone through a rather difficult journey. One of the things that's been so humbling these past couple of years is to have so many folks reach out to us in various ways, either through conversation or emails or cards or text messages or whatever, or through someone else just saying, Bishop, please know that you and your family are in our prayers. And that has meant more than I can ever adequately express. My one sadness in all that has happened, well, one of the main sadnesses, is that I have not been able to respond to all of those words of encouragement and those prayers. So this morning is a humble attempt of saying thank you to all of you who have been keeping us in prayer these past years. With that said, let's take a look at today's gospel passage from Mark. I understand that Father Jerry has been preaching on Ephesians, and I will let you continue that series, and I'll throw in Paul's letter to the Ephesians a little bit, but I wanted to take a look primarily at today's gospel passage from Mark. This is a gospel that we have heard many times in the past. In fact, of all of the miracles that our Lord performed or that are known to us, this is the only one, I believe, that is recorded in all four gospels. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So what he did was truly of such amazement in the feeding of the 5,000 that each of the gospel writers thought it important to share that with those that they were writing to. But in order to fully appreciate all that was going on with Jesus at the moment, is we need to put things in the proper context in which of what all was happening. Just prior to this, Jesus had sent the 12 apostles, perhaps someone like you sending me today. He finally thought, okay, you guys know enough to go out on your own. And so he had sent the 12 apostles out in groups of two, and he had empowered them to teach. He had empowered them to heal. He had empowered them to deliver folks who had been possessed with various demonic demons and things. And so they had gone out, and they had just come back. And they were wanting to share with our Lord all that they had been doing. And you might remember the instructions that he gave them when he sent them out was, you're going out, but you've got to trust me. I don't want you to take a heavy suitcase with you with all sorts of extra things. I want you to go out as you are. And I will, the Holy Spirit will work in and through you as you are carrying out this ministry that I've entrusted to you. So that had just happened. They had just come back. The second thing that had happened that was also weighing heavily upon our Lord's heart was the fact that John the Baptist, his cousin, had just been beheaded by Herod, and he had just received this news. So you can imagine the heaviness on his heart as John had been killed, and so he was filled with that heaviness as a result of losing his cousin and a very holy man, but also the joy and excitement of receiving the apostles back. And as they were trying to share this, then all of a sudden we're told that so many people started coming around and interrupting their time together that he invited them to go with him off to a more isolated place. And they so much had been going on, they hadn't even had a chance to eat or to rest. And Jesus, in his concern for them and for himself, his needing time alone to deal with the loss of John and to spend time with the apostles, then he said, "All right, let's go off." And they got in a boat and set off on a journey to a more isolated place. And things didn't turn out exactly as he had planned or as the apostles had planned, because the crowds that had formed there while he was trying to visit with the apostles, then they saw that he was leaving, and somehow they got word as to what direction he was going, or at least they followed the boat from the shore. And so they started running ahead and telling others that Jesus of Nazareth is out in the boat and we're going to go meet him. And Jesus' reputation had already built considerably in this area, and people had heard about or experienced personally the healing power that he had poured out on so many folks, and just his incredible teaching that no one else had shared. And so his reputation had built, and people were excited, and they wanted to come and to be with him. Well, again, that's not what our Lord had intended. He intended to be alone, and yet when he came on shore and saw all this horde of people that had come together, we're told that he had compassion for them, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. As this story tells us a lot about our Lord and his relationship with the apostles, his relationship with all the crowds of people, and just that sense of compassion, that sense of mercy that he has, that we heard about both in the Old Testament passage from Isaiah as well as in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he was concerned about the contrite, concerned about the humble, concerned about those in need. And so Jesus, he altered his plans. Rather than say, "I've already ministered to you guys, you stay over there, we're going off on our own," rather he welcomed them. And he again began teaching them and began healing those who were in need of healing. And so much so that this went on hour after hour after hour. I don't know if any of you have seen a new mini TV series that's come out called The Chosen. Have any of you seen that? Well, you need to, because it's really good. And actually, it's quite unique in the sense that it is coming out bit by bit, as funds are raised to pay for the next episode. Then they will put it out, and then it'll be on hold until they raise enough funds. And this isn't done through the Hollywood crowd or big spenders, but rather this is donations from folks like you and me who are interested in sharing the gospel. Anyway, and there's one episode, one of the last episodes that Karen and I watched was one of these experiences where Jesus had spent all day long and well into the evening of just pouring himself out for all the people who had come and healing them, not skipping anybody, but spending time with each person and ministering to them. And we can see that the apostles are getting really frustrated in this episode, it's like, will he ever finish? And finally, at the end, he does come that night and is just totally exhausted. Keep in mind, Jesus is God, but also he is human. And in his humanness, he had spent himself totally, totally exhausted. And yet, he didn't stop until the last person had been prayed for. That's the Lord that we are experiencing in today's gospel passage from Mark, where Jesus, despite the sense of sorrow and sadness and things on his heart from John dying, despite his need to be with the apostles, he won't turn his back on all those people, those sheep without a shepherd. If you've ever know anything about sheep, they've got to have somebody guide them. Otherwise, they just sort of wander and they're looking, but they don't know where to look, and they can easily get lost. And Jesus oftentimes looked upon the crowds as a sheep without a shepherd. He knew in their hearts they were longing to be fed. They were longing for something of substance and meaning and importance in their life. And yet, like many in the world today, they tended to go off in all different directions, trying to find purpose, trying to find comfort, trying to find fulfillment in all the wrong ways. And Jesus didn't want that. As a shepherd loves his sheep, he cared for them, and so he brought them together and ministered to them. And again, most likely since the apostles had just come back from their adventure and had empowered, Jesus wasn't acting alone and on this day, that they too were involved in ministering to all the people. But unlike Jesus, who just wanted to keep going till the last person had been ministered to, finally the apostles, they had enough. And they came to him. It was late in the evening, and they said, Lord, it is getting late. Send these people away. It wasn't, Lord, don't you think we should invite them to go get something to eat or whatever? But I think their tiredness, their frustration was pouring through, and they said, Lord, send them away. And essentially, they're saying, we're tired, we're hungry, we wanted to be with you, but all of these folks got in the way. Let's get rid of them. Well, Jesus didn't respond as they had intended. They tried to come up and make it sound sort of pastoral by saying they're hungry and it's getting late, so they need to go into the surrounding communities to buy something for themselves to eat. So they were trying to make a legitimate excuse. But really the underlying thing is, we're tired, we're hungry, we don't want to do this anymore. Send them away. Jesus did not respond as they intended, but rather he said, they don't need to leave. You give them something to eat. And can you imagine what they must have been thinking? Well, actually, we know what they were thinking because they said it. Not in so many words, but you got to be kidding us, Lord. How could we possibly feed so many people? It would take at least half a year's wages, if not more, to buy just a little bit for all of them. Do you really want us to use our money for something that is so frivolous or whatever? And they couldn't see the possibilities of what might be. All they could see is their own tiredness, their own hunger, their own desire to take a break and be left alone. They kept forgetting whose presence they were with. And time again, they had seen Jesus act in miraculous ways, oftentimes doing things that they could never have anticipated. And yet, as we so oftentimes do, despite the many ways that the Lord oftentimes works in our lives, that we forget. And they didn't see how what was being asked of them could possibly happen. So I'd like us to think just a moment about ourselves and how do we respond when Jesus asks us or God asks us to do what seems to us, at least in that moment, to be totally impossible. how can I possibly do this, Lord? And oftentimes when that happens, it's because we're thinking of ourselves. I know when I first sensed a call to be bishop, and it was like, no, Lord, please, no. I do not want that. That's not part of my game plan for my life. And I couldn't see beyond my own inadequacies, my own shortcomings. I couldn't see how I could possibly serve as a bishop. And I tried to come up with excuses similar to the apostles. And yet God wouldn't take no for an answer. And said, you know, I think I've heard some of those excuses before. And started bringing to mind others, such as Moses and others through the years who had been asked by God to do what seemed to be impossible, and yet when they trusted in the Lord, then the impossible became possible. And the apostles were about to experience that after they continued the conversation, and Jesus finally turned to them and said, how much food do we have? How many loaves of bread do we have? We're told in each of the four Gospels that they had five loaves of barley bread and two small fish. In John's Gospel, he identifies where those five barley loaves and two small fish came from. It wasn't actually what the apostles themselves had. It was this young child that was there. And I can only imagine how perhaps the child was sitting there off listening to Jesus talk and listening to the apostles have this conversation and hear the Lord saying that they don't need to leave, we'll feed them. And how much food do we have? I can just imagine this young child not being controlled by his own lack of imagination or all those things that oftentimes keep us from acting, but rather saying, here, I'll share with you what I've got, and brought the five fish, or the five breads, loaves of bread, and the two fish, and gave it to one of the apostles, who then came to the Lord and said, well, we've got five loaves of bread and two fish, but what is that going to do? That's not even enough to give each person just a small bite, much less to satisfy their hunger. But again, Jesus, not taking no for an answer, out of his love and compassion for the folks, he said, have everyone sit down in groups on the grass, in groups of 50 and 100. So again, this is telling us a little bit about our Lord, and he's a God of organization. It wasn't just mass chaos, but rather let's get them somewhat organized, because you're about to feed them, and we want there to be an order to this. And so they got them to sit down in comfortable grass there. And Jesus took this meager offering. It was all that the child had, but he took it, and is meager in our eyes. But he took it, and he looked up to heaven and gave thanks to God for this gift of food. And then we're told that he took the bread and he broke it and he distributed it to the 12 apostles and sent them out. Have you ever tried to imagine in your own mind what this must have looked like? Now, I've tried to picture how this miraculous multiplication of the fish and loaves must have taken place. There's that one image where you just see the Lord holding it up and praying, and then all of a sudden it just fish start flying out everywhere and bread and all of that. Well, that's one image that might come to mind, but I don't think that's actually what happened. I think what happened is something more similar to what we remember reading about in 1 Kings in chapter 17, where Elijah was sent by God to the widow of Zarephath. He had been hiding out and the spring that he had been drinking from had dried up, and the ravens stopped bringing him food. And God said, I've essentially made a divine appointment for you with a widow in Zarephath. I want you to go there, and she's going to provide, or through her, your needs will be met. And so he went, and as he was coming into the town, he met this widow who was out collecting a few sticks to make a fire. And he called out to her and asked, "Would you please bring me some water?" So she started to go and get some water. And then he said, "Also, would you mind bringing me a piece of bread?" And that's when she said to Elijah, "God is my witness. I'm here collecting a few sticks to go home and make a small fire to cook what is going to be the last meal for myself and my son. I just have a handful of flour and just a little bit of olive oil. And that's it. We're going to eat that, and then I'm sure we're going to die." And Elijah, again, trusting in God's provision, said, "I understand that, but I'd still like you to please go and make a loaf of bread for me, and then go back and make some for yourself and your son. Because the Lord has told me that the flour and the oil will not be exhausted before the rains come." So Elijah had to trust in God to ask this woman to give up what could have been her last meal. And she had to trust in God to give up what could have been her last meal, and trust that what God was speaking through Elijah was true. So there was that act of trust that had to come. But it happened just as Elijah said, that she was able to prepare the meal for him, and then she was able to continue feeding him and her son and herself until the rains came. So I don't think that this huge bag of flour just appeared, but I think as each time she took out a handful of flour to make something, then God in his mercy miraculously replaced it. I think that's probably what was happening in those 12 baskets that Jesus handed out with just a couple of pieces of bread and just a couple of pieces of fish, and said, "I want you to go hand this out to the people." And if it was me, I'd be thinking, well, this isn't going to take very long. I won't get past the first couple of people. But in obedience, in faith, they did as Jesus said. And in God's faithfulness and our Lord's compassion, he multiplied the fish and the loaves as he handed out a piece of bread to this person. Then another piece miraculously appeared, and a piece of fish, and another fish miraculously appeared. So much so that we're told that they all ate to fulfillment, or they were all satisfied with that. Not only were they satisfied, but God is the God that we worship is a God of abundance, that there were in fact 12 basketfuls of leftover pieces. That was again a sign of the Lord not only providing, but overly providing for us. Now there are some folks who, when they hear about this miracle or other miracles that are just beyond our human comprehension, we don't understand how it could possibly happen, we fall back to trying to explain it through human means. And there, I think one of the ones that oftentimes comes up is that there are those that suggest, well, Jesus didn't really multiply the loaves and the fish, but rather because of his teaching and everything, that he softened the hardened hearts of the people, and in their goodness they just started bringing out food that they had secretly hoarded away and started sharing it with others. That's how everybody was fed. That might make sense from a human standpoint, but that's not what we read in the scriptures. God provided for their food. And it wasn't, although we all are in need of healing our hardened hearts, and that may have been happening as well, but it wasn't the food that they had stored away that was feeding the folks, but rather it was the food that our Lord himself provided for them through this miraculous multiplication of the fish and loaves. So again, I ask the question, how do we respond when we believe that God is asking us to do something that is beyond our ability that is beyond our understanding? Do we trust him, realizing that with God all things are possible? Or do we limit ourselves because of our own lack of imagination, because of our own inability to see beyond our ability, our skills, our resources, or whatever? The answer to that question will determine the degree to which we see God acting miraculously in our lives, in the lives of others around us. As I was reading this passage, I was reminded of a decision that I had to make several years ago. Our son, Chris, who is now 33, he was in high school. He was getting, I think he was in his sophomore, junior year, and the reality of college and the reality of the sticker shock of college started becoming very real, especially as he kept talking about wanting to go to various Ivy League colleges and thinking, Chris, dream on, buddy, but that's not going to happen. I was trying to think, how in the world are we ever going to pay for this? Wherever he goes, it's going to be expensive. And I was thinking, all right, well, one of the things that I'm not seeing pridefully or whatever, but oops, I'm coming undone. So, one of the things that I considered was cutting back on the amount of money that Karen and I were giving to the church and to other good causes and things. And early in our marriage, we gave generously, but we certainly did not give to the point of tithing. And it wasn't until we'd been married several years, that we finally said, okay, we need to get serious about this. And God calls us to tithe, and so we need to try to do that. And so we, by God's grace, we finally were able to reach that point to where we were, in fact, tithing all that the Lord provided for us. And one of the things, as I was faced with the sticker shock of college, thinking, well, can't really afford to do that now. We need to keep giving, but we might need to cut back a little bit just to be able to try to pay the bills. And I was really struggling with that. And finally, the Lord convicted me in it, and he said, essentially, are you going to trust me or not? Are you going to trust me in this aspect of your life or not? And finally had to come to the conclusion. It's like, Lord, you know our needs. You know the fact that Chris is going to be starting college here soon, and Katie is not too far behind that. But we also love you. And we want to honor what you've asked. And so we decided, I'm not sure how this is going to work, but we're not going to cut back on our tithe. We're going to keep paying what we have been doing and try to increase it even more. God in his wonderful ways, and that was such an important lesson to me, because had I done it my way, I would have missed out on one of the great miracles that was to take place in our lives, how God provided in ways that we couldn't have imagined. And Chris ended up, he didn't go off to one of the Ivy League colleges, but he did in fact end up going to a private school, which had it been up to Karen and I and our income, we could not have afforded. And he was able to do so because God in his mercy and grace provided for a scholarship, an Air Force ROTC scholarship. Chris had been accepted to go to the academy, would have gotten a full ride, but that's not what he wanted. He didn't want to go there. And so he turned that down. And we're thinking, okay, you better have a backup plan. But God had a backup plan. And ultimately, to make a long story short, Chris was blessed with receiving a scholarship from the Air Force. And there was only one of these. Most of the Air Force scholarships are geared towards the pilots and the navigators and all of those. A general scholarship for a non-rated thing is virtually non-existent, except for one. There was one scholarship for one student, for all of the Northeast, for all of Canada, for all of Europe. for a non-rated person to go essentially to any school that accepted them. And by God's grace and provision, Chris received that scholarship, enabling him to major in English as he had wanted, enabling him to go to a wonderful school which he had had his heart set for, enabling him to meet who ultimately he would marry and be his wife and the mother of their four and soon to be five children. God in his mercy provided for him to answer or to do that in ways that I could never have dreamed of. So that's one example of trusting in the Lord in our lives and seeing how God, through his mercy and grace, was able to provide. I'm sure that if we had time, each of you could think of similar experiences. Maybe not that experience, but other ways that God provided in ways that you could not have imagined and are just blown away. We worship a loving God, a compassionate God, a God who knows our needs, who wants us to invite him into everything. And nothing is too small. We may think some things are too insignificant. Well, Friday I experienced another one of God's miracles, not to the magnitude of providing a scholarship for Chris to go off to college, but the day before Karen had been trying to mow the yard and got halfway through and the lawnmower stopped. We had been having trouble with the carburetor. And I had worked on it that afternoon and tried to get it going and almost pulled my arm out of socket trying to pull it and get it started, and it wouldn't start. And so the next day, Karen had to go run some errands, and I thought, well, it's about to rain. I'm going to try this one more time. And I went out and said, Lord, you know, the yard needs to be mowed before we leave for 6 weeks, and please fix the carburetor. And I pulled and nothing happened. And I pulled and nothing happened. And pulled several more times and nothing happened. And said, Lord, I know that this isn't too difficult for you. And we really need to mow. Would you please fix the carburetor? And I pulled and nothing happened. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm just going to put it back and I'm not going to worry about the yard. And as I was rolling it back in towards the garage, then since the Lord's saying, try it one more time. And so I pulled and boom, and it ran like brand new. We were able to finish mowing the yard. So I share that with you because nothing is too insignificant for God. He wants us to invite him into every aspect of our lives, into our relationships, into our finances, into every part, our work, our time of refreshment and whatever. He is a jealous God. Not jealous in the negative sense that we oftentimes see jealousy, but a jealous God in the sense that he only wants the very best. And when we fail to invite him, involve him into every aspect of our life, we're denying ourselves of having the very best and seeing how God can work in our lives. So today, we heard about a miracle that the Lord performed that touched thousands of lives. We're told that 5,000 men were there. Well, in reality, they just counted the men for this, but one of the other gospel accounts said, and that didn't include all the women and children that were there as well. So chances are, rather than just 5,000 that were being fed by five barley loaves and two fish, chances are we're really talking about 10 to 15,000 that were being fed. Again, God doing what only God can do. He calls us to trust him. He calls us to be obedient to him. He calls us to be faithful to him because he is faithful to us. Jesus could have said, I'm too tired. Too emotionally drained, I don't have time for you. But he didn't do that. He took time. The same thing, but showed on the cross that ultimate gift of himself. His total, unconditional, all-sacrificial gift of himself. That's the God that we worship. When he died for us and rose to new life for us, conquering the power of sin, conquering the power of death, inviting us into that new resurrected life. That is the good news that we have received. And that's the good news that the world around us desperately needs to hear and receive. One of the exciting things about this passage is when it talks about all of the people, when they saw Jesus and they heard that he was going to a particular place, all the people that started gathering and they started sharing with other people, come on with us, we're going to go meet Jesus. And the thousands of people that came, what would it look like here at St. Andrews, here in Endicott, here in this section of New York, if each of us had that same sense of encouragement, that same sense of desire to share the good news of Jesus with others, to invite them to come and experience the one true God who loves them beyond their wildest imaginations. Dear friends, God has invited us, as he invited the apostles, to share in his ministry. He will empower us to do that which he asks of us to do. He will never ask us to do that which we and he together can't do. He doesn't always give us the roadmap saying, okay, you're going to do this, this, and this, and this will happen, and that will happen, and this is how it's all going to come together. He doesn't do that, because that would rob us of any need for faith. But rather he says, Bill, I want you to come, and I want you to do this. And then when I need to give you more instructions, I will. And then I'll give you more. And then we can see how God works in wonderful, wonderful ways. So I invite us to be blessed by this miracle of the multiplication of loaves. You may think that you have nothing to offer, or what you have is so insignificant that God couldn't possibly use it. Think again, dear sisters and brothers. He will take what we have, however little it might seem from a worldly standpoint, how insignificant it might seem to us. If we give it to him in faithfulness, entrusting our lives to him, he will take it, he will bless it, he will multiply it, and he will use it in powerful and mighty ways to bring honor and glory to him and to bless his church and his people. May the Lord bless each of you this day as you go forth, inspired by his love and mercy and grace, and as you share that love with others, as you invite family, as you invite friends, as you invite whoever the Lord brings into your life. Come with me. I want to introduce you to someone who loves you more than you could ever imagine. I want to introduce you to the creator of the universe, the one who is almighty, the one who is all-powerful, all-merciful, all-loving. God has plans, and he's invited us to be part of it. May we trust in him as he trusts in us. Amen.